It is great to be with you. Turn your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews. It's great to have our first Sunday service together, amen, as the Lego Church for 2017. And of course, God bless us with an incredible watch. Oh, sorry, 2018, excuse me. I see we're still getting used to that, aren't we? We're still getting used to it, but of course, God blessed us with an incredible Watch Night service. As we saw Ruth come to be baptized, we thought God were in there. And of course, Tony Adams come to be baptized. God truly kicked off 2018 in a powerful way, amen? Yeah. And so please be praying for the enrichment workshops, obviously this weekend as well, as we study out what it means to have deep convictions, amen?
Amen.
Deep convictions in our worship, deep convictions in discipling, deep convictions in our evangelism, Bible study, confession. We need to make sure we're not just going through the motions, family. We need to understand not just what we need to do, but why we need to do it.
Amen.
And that's actually why we're studying out the book of Hebrews today.
Yeah.
We're studying out the book of Hebrews because Hebrews is written to the second generation of Christians. It's not written to baby Christians.
Yeah.
It's written to Christians that now have had a couple years under the belt.
Right.
And now they have to understand, okay, I have to remind myself, okay, hold on a second. It's not just what I know, but why? Why am I doing this? Because if we don't pay attention to exactly why we're doing what we're doing, we can drift away. Amen?
Amen.
And so for the next couple months here, we're going to study this on out in order to build a biblical maturity. And before we do, though, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 2 because I want to show you something. The theme of the book of Hebrews is really, I'm calling it a superior life in Christ.
Amen.
A superior life in Christ. Because I think very often we don't realize that to be disciples, we are living a superior life. This is not just a good life, a nice life, a sacrificial life, a servant life. No, this is a superior life.
Amen.
In Christ. Because Christ is superior. But very often the world wants us to think that their way is superior. The world wants us to get our value and our viewpoints and the things that we truly uphold and really want to be a part of more than being united with Christ. And so I want to show you a scripture here before we get into Hebrews in Romans chapter 2.
All right.
Take a look with me here.
Romans
chapter 2. I need you guys to be with me. I'm giving you my whole heart today, amen? Last night I had some rough food and it kept me up, but I'm about 60% today, but I'm going to give you 100% of my heart. Amen?
Come on.
The Bible says here in Romans chapter 2, here Paul is talking to the church in Rome. And he's talking to those who really also have like a Jewish background to it. Look what he says. He says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, or for us, if we call ourselves a Christian, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship with God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who harbor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You know, I think in a lot of ways this could be read to a majority of churches here in Nigeria. It goes on, it says here, circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. If those who have not circumcised keep the law's commandments, and they are not regarded as though they were circumcised, the one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. You see, the Jews were getting their validation from the fact that they had obeyed the Old Testament.
Yeah.
They had physical circumcision. They don't realize they needed a spiritual circumcision.
Yeah.
They need to be washed clean in the waters of baptism. Amen?
Yes.
It says here, verse 28, a man, a woman, is not a Jew or a Christian if he is only one outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God.
Amen.
You see, true maturity is not just playing a Christian on Sunday. Are you with me, family? True maturity is not saying, hey, I'm a teacher. Look at the knowledge I have. The issue is, how are we living lives that are holy? How are we living lives that are an example to the church? How are we living lives where we're not getting a validation from what we do, but really where our heart is at? And as we examine the book of Hebrews today, that is the superior type of life we're going to talk about. Amen?
Amen?
Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. As you turn there, the title of the message today is very simple. Jesus deserves your attention.
Amen.
You know, the world can get our attention in a lot of things. You know, what draws your attention? Cars, clothes, prestige, position?
Cartoons.
Cartoons? Okay, my sister. What draws your attention? Because think about it. If we call ourselves to be Christians, we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus really our attention? Is the title Christian more important to us, more valuable to us, more superior than anything else in this world we could be? That's something the world is constantly trying to take away from you. The world is trying to say that, oh, if you're an MD, that is superior. If you have this amount of money, you're superior. If you have this wife, these kids, this house, then you are superior. I dare say, my brothers and sisters, only by being united with Christ can you truly live a superior life. And so, in order to be able to have that, Jesus deserves your attention. The book of Hebrews, kind of give you a little bit of background here on it. Because a lot of people always know, well, Hebrews, who wrote it? What is it all about? Is it about coffee? What is going on? Hebrews is the only New Testament epistle that doesn't begin like a first century letter. It doesn't have a formal salutation. It doesn't even have a prayer. Neither its author nor its addresses or who it's being addressed to are confirmed. Some scholars believe that Apollos could have written it. Maybe even Priscilla. But what we do know is that the book was written very early. Internal evidence in the book of Hebrews suggests that the author was a second generation Christian. We're going to see that in chapter 2, verse 3. And that the book was written before the destruction of Jerusalem with the temple and its sacrifices in 70 AD. Because it references a lot of Old Testament sacrifices, it talks about it being carried out in the present tense. Amen? And whoever wrote this epistle was also very familiar with the Old Testament. They knew the Bible. They really knew the Pentateuch, the Psalms. I mean, literally, you have like 23 direct quotes coming out of these books. You know, it's interesting, too. Why the name Hebrews? Why that Hebrew? What was that? A Shebrews? Hebrew? Why is it called Hebrews?
Come on.
Well, it's evident if you read the book. Throughout Hebrews, Jesus Christ is compared to the Old Testament and is shown to have a better revelation, a more superior covenant. Are you with me here?
Amen.
See, angels mediated the first covenant. Jesus, Son of God, brought the new covenant.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
The old covenant had a changing priesthood, but Jesus is the ever-living high priest of the new covenant. The tabernacle, the temple, all that stuff in the Old Testament were mere symbols of the reality that Christ opens up to us. Now we are the temple of the living God.
Amen.
Every baptized disciple now has the Spirit of God within him, within her.
Amen.
Are you with me here? We don't have to go to some physical temple. A lot of people still think by going to a church building, they get to meet God. It's a very ignorant understanding. The church is not the steeple, it's the people.
Yes.
But sadly, many people still think, oh, if I go to this building, now I'm righteous. Instead of realizing, no, it is our physical body that is the temple.
Yes.
We now are the true temple of God.
Amen.
And so, we understand that Jesus' sacrifice for sins is the one that won us eternal salvation, not all the sacrifices that Moses and those priests did, because the blood of animals could not forgive sin. And this is something that, sadly, I've met some people that are actually Jews. And I'm like, well, how do you get forgiven? Are you sacrificing sheep and goats? How do you get forgiveness of sin? If you don't believe in Jesus, and you don't follow, and you're not sacrificing sheep and goats, even according to the Old Testament, how exactly are you forgiven? See, these are the questions we got to figure on out if we're going to help people there. Are you with me here? But what is the purpose of Hebrews? Well, since it's constantly comparing the Old Testament laws to Jesus, most commentators believe that the writer was directing his defense of Christianity to the Jewish community. The religious Jews. Maybe to even unconverted Jews. But most likely to Jewish disciples who now got drawn back into the traditions of Judaism.
Wow.
You with me here? They started to say, "Oh, you Gentiles, you've become Christians, but I'm better than you because I've been circumcised. I'm better than you because I follow the old laws." And so I truly believe that the goal of the writer of Hebrews was to show that while the Old Testament was good, the new that Jesus brings fulfills its promise and is far superior. And whatever it was originally intended for, obviously the book of Hebrews is a treasure for us. Amen?
Amen.
But there's some key questions here that as we examine the book of Hebrews, we need to really study out in our own life and apply his word to our lives. For example, number one, have you ever been tempted to revert back to your old ways of living or your old traditions? Right? Because remember, if Hebrews is being written to these guys who are Jews who are now being tempted to go back to Judaism, what's the temptation? Very often we can want to go back to our old form of religion.
Yeah.
You remember your old form of religion? Maybe it was worship of lust, worship of pride, worship of deceit. You with me here?
Yeah.
Maybe it was, oh, maybe, you know, we can speak in tongues. Maybe we can have all of a sudden all this stuff starts coming back into your head. You got to be careful, family. Right? Maybe it's even thinking of the past and thinking, what's happened in the past? I don't know. And we start to live in fear of the past instead of living in gratitude for the present. Another couple questions we're going to ask. Why is there an old covenant, an Old Testament, and a new covenant in our relationship with God? And why is a new covenant better? These are questions that if we're going to get to the next level, if we're going to start having deep convictions,
come on.
We need to understand why this is.
Amen.
Why do we need a high priest? Why do we need a savior? Why did Jesus come to become human and suffer? These are just a couple questions, guys, we're going to study out today. And I believe Hebrews will help us to get it. Let's read in chapter 1, starting in verse 1.
All right.
Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The Bible reads, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways." Okay, let's stop right there. From verse 1, this just told us that all these people that claim to be prophets right now are false prophets.
Wow.
Did you just catch that?
Come on, bro.
Did you just catch that?
Yes.
From the first verse, the Bible's laying out all these people saying, "I'm a prophet today. Come and listen to what I have to say." From the first verse, it's laying it out. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, since Christ has returned, amen, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. He was there at the beginning with the Father and the Holy Spirit, amen? Jesus isn't some little baby that came at Christmas time. He was there from the beginning. Although Jehovah's Witnesses don't want to accept that. It goes on here, it says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." If you want to know God, you better know Jesus. If you claim to know God and you're not living a life of Jesus, you do not know God.
All right.
It says, "Sustaining all things by his powerful word." Does God's word sustain you? Are you sustained by your own opinions? Are you sustained by your tradition? Are you sustained by your feelings?
Come on, bro.
We have to be sustained by God's word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he had inherited is superior to theirs. Now let's stop here. Point number one. Pay attention to who Jesus is.
All right.
We're going to see here that the writer of Hebrews now has to do a defense of Jesus. He's got to do, or she has got to do a defense of who Jesus is. Because back then, sadly, this Qumran community had demoted Jesus from being the Son of God to being an angel. Maybe he was just an angel. He wasn't really God in the flesh. And so now, he now has to go forward and explain all the reasons why Jesus is not just some angel. He's not just some superior angel like Gabriel, right? No, he is God. And what's interesting here, as you look at all this, it's powerful. The verses 1 to 4 is pretty powerful. Obviously, I mentioned to you, God spoke to prophets in the past. Amen? But now he speaks through us, through his word that his son has given us. Amen? He is the heir of all things, which means that Jesus has authority over everything and everyone. You have to ask yourself, is Jesus still your authority? Is he still superior over your job?
Come on.
Over your family? Over your own thinking? See, what ends up happening is that sometimes as Christians, we want a little douse of Christianity. I'm going to be Andrew plus a little bit of Jesus. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I want to be, Kaine with a little bit of Jesus. No. We're not asking you to be a little bit of Jesus. We're asking you to be like Jesus.
Amen.
Are you with me here?
Come on, bro.
And so what happens is we try to like fit Jesus into our lives instead of allowing our lives to be changed and molded and broken to fit his image.
Right.
And not our own. And so what's powerful here as you look at all this is that now we see that he has now got to defend the fact, the author of Hebrews, that he is superior to anything else. Look what he says here in verse 5. He says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've become your father'?" Now he's quoting scriptures. He's quoting, right? "Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son." And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Why would other angels be worshiping another angel? And speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God." Hello. So the Son is God. "Will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness." That's something else for us. I think sometimes we can get very sentimental when it comes to wickedness.
Right.
Are you with me here?
Yes.
You either love God and love righteousness. You can't say you love God and love wickedness. You got to be hard line. "Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions and anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment." You know, it's powerful to remember that Jesus was there at the beginning. He created it all. Honestly, we don't think about Jesus much that way. We think about the cross. We think about his life here on earth. But we don't actually think, whoa, Jesus was there at the beginning. He had you in mind when you were created. Is that encouraging? Like, you got to pay attention to who Jesus is right here. He's not some sweet little Jesus baby at Christmas. He was there at the beginning. He has a plan for your life. And it goes on here. "You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand'?" Which represents God's strength and provision for his people. "Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Wow, that's pretty awesome right there. Let's stop there. Well, what's really interesting, and one thing I want to show you here, it says here in chapter 1, specifically it talks about God's, how in verse 5 it says, "For which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've become your father,' or again, 'I'll be your father and he will be my son'?" What is all this stuff relating to? I'm glad you asked. Turn back to Acts 13. We're going to see a very similar thing in Acts 13. We're going to learn our Bibles, family. We're going to learn our Bibles. We're going to get deep conviction about why we believe what we believe. Take a look at Acts chapter 13. This passage that we just read in Hebrews correlates to Paul's teaching in Acts 13. Take a look. He's going to quote the same scriptures. Acts 13, starting in verse 32. Everyone there? Acts 13, verse 32. The history book of the Bible, Acts. If you want to know the Bible, you better learn Acts. Acts 13, verse 32, the Bible reads, "We tell you the good news that God promised our fathers." What God promised our fathers? "He has fulfilled for us their children by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I become your father.'" The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, my sisters, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses." That's so powerful right there. You see, right here, the quote from the book of Psalms doesn't refer to the day of Jesus' birth or his baptism. It refers to the day that he came out of the grave and ascended to rule with God in heaven. And so as a result, Jesus was born again and would never die again. He became the firstborn from among the dead. And so, having paid the debt for our sin, now we too can have the right to share in his inheritance and the right to eternal life if we obey him. But let's get back to Hebrews here. Let's see. Pay attention to who Jesus is. He's not an angel. He was there at the beginning of time. He is God. And if he's God, then the question is, how much like him are you? Amen. Hebrews, because that really is the question, you know, family.
Yes.
I have to ask myself every day, am I becoming more like Jesus or more like myself?
Right.
If you have independent thinking, then you're not trying to be like Jesus. We got to decide to become more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Are you with me here? This is where all the religion in the world that you see around us doesn't matter. All the songs, all the worship, all these people building buildings, it doesn't really matter if they're not becoming more like Jesus. You get what I'm saying here? Because this is something that I think I read in Romans 2. People say, "I brag about this. I brag. Look at our church. Look at the building. Look at our membership." Are they all disciples? Hey. Are you with me here? And they brag about all these things, but at the end of the day, Nigeria literally could be an incredible force in the world today if everyone who claimed to be a Christian really was a Christian.
That's right. Absolutely.
It's just that simple. If we truly were Christians, if the Christians that you saw, there would be no corruption here. There will be no pride and lust and deceit and all the wickedness that you see. Family, we've got to have a deep conviction about who Jesus is.
Amen.
Because, I got to show you this, of course. What does the Bible say in 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2? 1 John chapter 2, before we get back to Hebrews, I'm coming. I want you to see this though. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, we know the scripture. It says, "We know that we have come to know him if..." Come on, you should be there now. You should know the scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, what does it say? "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." So if you say, "I don't obey God's commands, but yet I know him," you're deceiving yourself. "We know that we have come to know him if we obey." Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When people don't trust, when people don't obey, they're not really being like Jesus. They're just putting on that form of godliness but denying its power. The man or the woman says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is what?
A liar.
A liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. See, guys, that's the key. And that's the key to the book of Hebrews. It's not just walking, though. It's to be able to have a heart that truly has the conviction and the motive to do what is right. Because very often, we know the Bible says he judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Amen? But here, if we're not careful, we can live a life that looks good to everyone else, but our hearts are far from God. Take a look in Hebrews chapter 2. Now we're going to read verse 1. Everyone back to Hebrews. Point number 1, pay attention to who Jesus is. Point number 2, pay attention to what Jesus says.
Alright.
Hey, this is huge right here. It says here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard.
Amen.
You know, sometimes people can hear things, but they're not actually listening.
Yeah.
I could be talking to you, and all you hear is womp, 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 womp. But let's just be honest. That's what the Bible says. You can't just be listeners. You got to be doers of the word. Amen.
Yeah.
But it starts with listening, because you can't change your life if you're not actually listening specifically, wanting to change.
Yeah.
We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels were binding, and every violation of disobedience received its just punishment, how can we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? So what happens? Instead of listening, we start doing what? Ignoring. We start ignoring what the Bible says. We start ignoring what God's trying to say through his people. And it says here, this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Amen?
Amen.
See, those were going on back then. So, what's interesting here is that in this chapter, the book of Hebrews is introducing the first of a series of warnings that are throughout the book. And if those who disobeyed the Old Testament revelation could not avoid God's wrath, which was mediated by angels, how could anyone who ignores the great salvation announced by the Son of God expect to escape judgment? And so the implication from this passage is what? We better pay close attention to Jesus, unless, otherwise, we're going to drift away. And I shared about this, I told you, on the Watch Night service, right? You remember I shared about my accident? The one accident I had in my life in 2003. And it wasn't even with another car. It was with the sidewalk. Coming back home late at night, what happened? All of a sudden, oh yeah, I can get back home. I'm coming back from a Bible study in Syracuse, driving back down to Ithaca at Cornell where I was. And literally, as I'm almost home, see, that's what happens. Our pride says we're almost home. See, when you're prideful, that's when you really start to drift. You don't pay careful attention because, oh, you think, I got this. I got this now. I'm almost home. I got this. Before, you're paying careful attention. But when you're private, you're like, I got this now. I'm good. And that's when the drifting comes. And so I told you, literally, all of a sudden, I hear bang, 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 bang. All four tires of my car go flat. Because the car literally went from, it was two lanes on this highway. The car literally went, crossed over this lane, and hit the sidewalk. Boom, 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 boom. And as soon as that happened, whoa, woke up, pull it over. Now, mind you, if cars were coming, and there are semis and all this stuff on this road, it would have been game over. No Andrew or disciple. Well, actually, I was a disciple, so amen, I got to heaven. But there would be no Andrew coming to Africa. There would have been no, that's it. No Andrew and Patrick. No Isaiah and Naomi. That would have been it. I remember I just got out of the car. I went down on my knees. I said, Lord. You know when you get shook, you're like, Lord, thank you for sending the angels to protect my life. I truly believe. You know the Bible says here, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? There are angels following you.
Amen.
There are angels following you, my brothers and sisters. I want to encourage you with that. I want to encourage you. There are times where literally if you went on the different bus, if you just went on a different bus, you'd be dead.
That's
I'm telling you. There are times where, guys, angels truly are surrounding us. And so I just want to encourage you with that. But at the same time, you know the demons are looking for places to attack too.
Yeah.
Are you with me here? And the moment you let yourself drift in your heart, the demon's like, yes, it's time to enter him. It's time to enter her. Well, remember now, I asked you, how do you know if you're drifting? Right? I asked you a couple questions about this at the Washington service. Do you remember?
Yeah.
Right? I asked you, has there ever been a time when you were closer to God than you are right now? Almost everyone had their hand up. I think the ones that didn't have their hand up were baby Christians, right? What does that mean? If you answer yes to that question, then what does that mean? You've drifted, right? Has there ever been a time in your life when you were more dedicated to saving the lost? If the answer is yes, you're drifting. Has there ever been a time where you were more united with other brothers and sisters than you are at this moment? If the answer is yes, you're drifting. Has there ever been a time where you were more committed to sacrificing for God than you are right now? You see, family, if you answer yes to any of those questions, you are absolutely drifting. Your relationship with Christ is not where it once was, or it is not where you know it should be. The sad thing is when we deceive ourselves and think we're okay.
Yes.
That's what's really sad. When we don't allow people in our lives to help us. You know, one of the things that, if you're our guest here today, you've come to a movement of churches around the world. It's called the Sold Out Discipling Movement.
Amen.
We don't believe in autonomous churches. Because autonomous churches build autonomous disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me here? And if you don't have people in your life helping you to get closer to God, then you will deceive yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?
Come on.
So if you say, well, I know me and I'm going to do me.
Yeah.
Well, there you have it. There you have it. The pride will lead you to drift. You know, take a look in Ephesians chapter 4 with me. We drift when we allow ourselves to return to an old way of thinking. Our old traditions, our old patterns of life. If we live in the past, guys, we can't really move forward in the future.
Yes.
We've got to be made new in the attitude of our minds. That's why when Tony got baptized, when Ruth got baptized, when Blessing got baptized, when all these young people got baptized recently, they understood, whoa, it's a renewal of my mind. It's got to be a transformation. People sometimes say, oh, that church, man, they try to control you. I'm like, you know what? I needed a brainwashing.
Amen.
You know why? My brain was filthy. It was. I needed to be washed with God's word. Not by man's philosophy. I needed to be washed clean.
That's right.
Of my pride, my deceit, my lust, my greed. How about you today?
Yes.
Amen. Let me tell you something right now. The world is trying to brainwash you. The world is trying to say, hey, come learn our wisdom. You don't need God's wisdom. Learn our wisdom. It's humanistic, secular thinking.
Come on.
Take a look here with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verse 17. It talks about living as children of light, right?
Yeah.
And of course we understand Jesus is the exact purpose. He's the radiance of God's glory, right? We want to be children of light because we want to be like Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
If we're not shining like a light in God's world, then guess what? We're not being like Jesus.
Yep.
I want to shine like a light, family. How about you?
Yes.
Do you want to be a radiant light in this world?
Yes.
That's what I want to be. I believe every disciple wants to be that. But we're tempted by Satan to cover our light with a bowl. Because we want to be accepted. We want everyone to like us. We want to be friends of everybody. Guess what? I can't be a friend of everybody. You want to be my friend? You become a friend of Jesus.
Amen.
Are you with me here?
Amen.
You can be an associate. You can be someone I get to know. But friends influence others.
Yep.
Are you with me here? Either I influence you or you influence me. If you're a friend, you've got to be willing to die for each other, right?
Yeah.
And so the issue is simple. Like, wow, are my closest friendships people who are true baptized disciples who are seeking God with all their heart? Are my closest friendships in this church?
Come on.
Good question.
Or are they elsewhere?
Come on, Andrew.
That should tell you where you're at. Because if your closest friendships are elsewhere, that means your heart is elsewhere. Yes. Let's see what the Bible says. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, just in case you are wondering. That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. That's where it starts. Their thinking is futile. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You see, when you have a soft heart, you're changed. You're teachable. You're moldable. When you have a hard heart, you're not. There's a reason. You know, I really appreciate Ruth.
Come on, Ruth.
Ruth has been studying the Bible for a long time with the sisters. And she got wet last year.
Come on.
But she didn't become a baptized disciple. Amen. And I really appreciate her heart to really fight to get a soft heart.
Yeah.
She could have been like, you know what, I'm just going to do me and whatever. But she's like, no, I need to get my heart right.
Yeah.
And I know it's not right. And I'm not going to act like it's right if it's not right.
Mm-hmm.
And the sisters, amen, Patrick and all the other sisters, persevered in there with her, amen.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why when she said Jesus is Lord and she had her family surrounding her and the sisters surrounding her, we knew this is a true disciple of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. That's a person that had a heart that wanted to be changed. Because here's the thing, guys. We can change the outside and not change the inside.
Yes.
We can say, okay, I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll do what you tell me to do. But you haven't really changed your heart.
Mm-hmm.
So what happens? After a while, you fall away.
Mm-hmm.
Because your heart hasn't been changed. You've only changed your actions to be able to kind of please people. It goes on here, it says, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to what? Sensuality. What is sensuality? What we see, what we taste, what we feel, right?
Yeah.
Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge with every kind of what? Impurity. You know, impurity is not just impurity lust. You can have impurity in your thinking.
Yeah.
You just have impure thoughts. They're not wholesome. They're not positive. They're negative. They're wary. They're suspicious. In LA, we used to call it stinking thinking. Your thinking is not wholesome. It's stinking thinking. You always have a negative viewpoint. You're not thinking wholesome. Way. It's not like what Philippians said. Whatever is true, whatever is right, think about such things, right? Whatever is noble, think about such things. No. When someone starts to have that stinking thinking, there's something going on.
Yeah.
With a continual lust for more. Because you ever notice, when people start to go down this road of like gossip and slander and all that stuff, you know what happens next? Ooh, I want to know more. Let's talk about more. Yeah. All that impurity, it starts to spread like gangrene. We will not have slander and impurity in this church.
Amen.
We will not have gossip and slander in this church.
Amen.
Are you with me here?
Amen.
Well, it's interesting here. The Bible reads, as you look at this passage here, it says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you've heard of him. And were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, I thank God for people in my life that have helped me to stop drifting.
Amen.
I thank God for people in my life that have helped me to see things I cannot see.
Yeah.
If you have discipling, I mean, if you're a guest here today, every single person in the church has a discipling relationship.
Right.
Amen.
Jesus sent out the disciples two by two, not one by one.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, are you with me here?
Yeah.
You know why? Because he knew. He knew that if you didn't send out disciples two by two, they would get cowardly, they would get faithless. You need someone in your life to tell you what you cannot see.
Yes.
But I have to ask you, are we paying attention to what Jesus says? Are we paying attention to the fact that we need people in our life? Or have you become an island to yourself? That's really what it is, guys. And it takes humility. You know why? Because sometimes what people say to you, I've realized it over the years of my being a disciple. I remember when I was sitting down one time in a discussion group with some other brothers, some other leaders. And I was sharing, you know, guys, I just feel like I've just been, I feel like I'm cowardly in my evangelism. I haven't really been doing what I need to do. And the brothers just looked at me and they're like, you know, bro, you're not a coward. You're selfish. But what I said was, help me understand, how am I selfish? Well, it's because you care more about what people think. You're not afraid of anybody. You just don't want to invest the time that you know it's going to take to get their hearts right.
Wow.
I was like, whoa, that is it. But if I were like, whoa, I don't want to hear you. Who are you to tell me that? I disagree. So Sometimes we don't understand everything we need to learn.
That's right.
Are you with me here?
Yes.
And that's why we need people in our life to help us to get it. Let's get back to the book of Hebrews. We need people in our life to help us to be sensitive to our own sin.
That's right.
Because trust me, if you're not getting counseled by another disciple, the devil will find ways to counsel you. Let's get back to Hebrews here. Hebrews chapter 2, what does the Bible say now? It says here, it is not to angels that he subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, put everything under his feet. And putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. He is superior. Amen. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, and we are in the year of grace, amen?
Amen.
He might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it is fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Whoa, that's interesting. You ever feel like you're suffering?
Yes.
Right? You ever feel like you're suffering? Oh, nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows my sorrow. Right, right? I mean, get this whole self-pity. It's like, ah, I'm suffering. Guess what? You're supposed to be suffering.
Amen.
The only way, you know how they make gold? Like, you know, the Bible talks about the process of justification and sanctification. When you go from being someone in the world to being a disciple, you go from dirt to gold.
Yay!
Because you're united with Christ.
Amen.
But it doesn't stop there. You know why? Because, say you're 10 karat gold. What's the difference between 10 karat, 14 karat, 18 karat, 22 karat, 24 karat? It's the purity of the gold. And so in order to be able to get all those impurities out of it, the gold has to suffer. What do? They put fire under the gold to light up the gold so that all the impurities now start to come out. Are you with me here? And as a result, the gold becomes more bendable, moldable, shapeable. You see what I'm saying right here? You understand the spiritual context of it.
Yes.
Like, that's the way we should be. As we get older in the faith, as we grow on to maturity,
yes.
Are you with me here? Yes. As we have deeper convictions, should we become more moldable or less moldable?
More.
Over time, we should be becoming, whoa, more humble, more moldable, more shapeable, more precious in God's sight.
Come on, bro.
Are you with me here?
Yes.
But that's not going to come unless there is suffering.
Yes.
Right? Like, I've been going to the gym lately.
Come on.
I've been trying to get back into my martial arts thing. I've been doing some boxing.
All right.
And boxing's not a game. Let me tell you. That'll wear you out right there. I've done kickboxing, but I haven't actually been trained in boxing before. And one of the things about boxing is that, you know, they do all this stuff and not, you know, doing all this stuff. And I have to kind of change my concept of it because, you know, sometimes I see boxers go like this. And I'm like, I would never do that in kickboxing. In kickboxing, just knee you right in the head or kick you, right? But because there's no kicking in kickboxing, right? Then it's just all hands. Or rather, in boxing, it's all hands. And let me tell you, man, for an hour, these guys go to town on you. They go to town. I'm here doing drills. You're doing all this stuff. Why do I put myself through all that suffering? Because I want to be in top shape. I want to encourage my wife.
Amen.
I want to be prepared to be... I'm not playing around, man. I'm trying to be serious, you know? I think physical fitness is an important aspect of spirituality.
Right. Amen.
That's just me.
It's important.
I think when I see people who are, you know... Well, amen. We'll move on to that later. But part of it is... It is. If this is the temple of the living God... I'll leave you to think about that. Amen?
Come on, bro.
I think there's a reason why Jesus was a carpenter and not a chef. Hey. But why did Jesus have to come and become human and suffer. Because the only way that would have happened, the only way he did that, well, let's keep reading. I want you to see it for yourself. Let's read verse 11. It says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Wow. See, if you're holy, God's not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. Holy, holy, holy. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Wow. Wouldn't it be awesome to have Jesus sing your praises in all heaven? And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You know what's shocking? I've been reaching out to a lot of people here who call themselves Christians here in Nigeria, and a lot of people are afraid of dying.
Yeah.
I'm like, if you're a Christian, why are you afraid of dying?
Come on, bro. Talk about it.
What are you afraid of? Isn't the resurrection the goal of your faith?
Exactly.
No, of course. No one wants to die before they, before they fulfill their purpose that God has for their life. But still, like, shouldn't you be like, man, heaven's greater by far?
Definitely.
Maybe they're not. It says, for surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he has to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Wow, that's awesome. You know, why did Jesus have to become human and suffer? To share in our humanity. So God can say, hey, listen, there is nothing you're going through that I don't understand. Jesus was tempted by lust. Jesus was tempted by greed. Jesus was tempted with deceit. Jesus was tempted with anger. Jesus was tempted with betrayal. Jesus was tempted with everything. There is nothing that Jesus was tempted with that, or you're tempted with, that he cannot relate to. And so, why did he come, become human and suffer? To share in our humanity, to destroy Satan, amen? To free us from that fear of death, to be that priest serving God, to make atonement for the people, and to help those who are being tempted. But the question is for us, is do we really understand this? And is this bringing us closer to God? Is this really making us fall in love with God even more? That God is not some ethereal being in the sky pulling strings. He actually cares about you. And his word is perfect. And if you trust his word, he'll lead you so you don't start drifting again. Well, let's close out here. Because if you're drifting here this morning, guys, I want to encourage you. It's time to get back into God's word.
Yes.
It's the only way to get back.
That's right.
I'll be honest with you. This past year of 2017 was a year that we overcame a lot. But if 2018 is going to be even greater, we're going to have to recommit ourselves to God again and recommit ourselves to each other. This can't be a worship where you're just kind of connecting with God and not connecting with anybody else. The last point you're going to see here is very simple. We got to pay attention to those in Jesus' house.
Amen.
Sometimes people come to church and say, hey, I'm just going to worship me. I'm going to worship God and go home. They don't care about what everyone else is doing. You see, to be truly part of God's family, we need to care about how everyone else is doing.
Yes.
Are you with me here?
Mm-hmm.
And that's why discipling is so important. Because if we're not in each other's lives, how can we build God's temple?
Yeah.
Right? Let's take a look at what the Bible says here. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant of God's house, testifying to what would be said of the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Wow, that's pretty powerful right there.
Amen.
You know, it's convicting in the fact that being a part of God's house is not just, oh, well, I've shown up.
Mm-hmm. Come on, bro.
Attendance doesn't make you part of God's house. What does the Bible say? We are God's house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. And of course, if we don't have hope, we can't have faith. Because faith is being sure of what you hope for. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.
Amen.
As you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. You ever feel like you're being tested?
Yeah.
You know, when you get tested, you know what happens? Well, obviously, you're tempted to go back to what you did before. Right? You're tempted to stop. You're tempted to give up. Right? But God's like, no. The time of testing is good for you.
Yeah.
It's good for you. Don't harden your heart. This is good for you. You know, when I was doing the boxing the other day, the guy is a little harder on me than he is on everybody else. Actually, I know he's harder than me than everybody else. And so he'll like make me work on like three different bags. And then finally I get him to go into the ring with him. So of course, everyone else is more fresh when they get in. But by the time I get in, I'm really tired, right? So what does he do? Of course, everyone else is like, okay, one, two. Ready? One, two. Me, it's like, one, two, duck, uppercut, again, one, two. I'm like, oh my gosh. And so what happened? You know, you'd be tempted, like, man, he's hard on me. Yes, he's hard on you because he expects greatness from you. He expects more of you. Those who don't have it, well, he'll give according to what they can handle. But for some of you, God is testing you and putting even more on you because he believes in you.
Amen.
He believes that you can do even greater things.
Amen.
And sometimes we don't want the testing. And when we don't want the testing, you know what happens? We get rebellious.
Yeah.
We don't want to obey instruction anymore.
Uh-huh.
Twist your hand. I don't want to twist my hand. That makes us more effort. Are you following what I'm saying here? We start pulling back our heart. We start stopping to do the things we know we need to do. Well, it goes on. It says here, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. What did Jesus do? What did God do for 40 years?
He tested them in the wilderness.
But what did he do for 40 years? They were walking in circles.
Yeah.
You ever feel like your life is walking in circles?
Yeah.
Hopefully not. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? If you feel like your life is walking in circles, you know there's a reason why. Because you're not learning what you need to learn.
Yeah.
And God's like, okay. All right, well, you didn't get it that time. Let's go around again. Let's see if you can get it. It's like someone trying to drive a car, right? All right, well, let's go around the neighborhood first before you get onto the highway. And he's like, stop here. Don't go coasting through the stop sign. Okay, and you coast through the stop sign. All right, well, I guess we got to go around again. Practice this. Come on, let's go. Are you with me here?
Mm-hmm.
You ain't going to be ready for the highway if you can't even get around the neighborhood. He said, that is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going
astray.
They're always drifting. And they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Oh my gosh. Why? Because they have fixed their eyes on man instead of God. You know, sometimes you wonder, you know, we can blame other people, we can blame situations, but at the end of the day, are you really thinking everything that I'm going through, God is allowing me to go through it? That's the truth. But if you set your mind on men, then you're not setting your mind on God. Verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another every Sunday.
What?
Is that what it says?
No.
What does it say?
Daily.
It says encourage one another daily. Whoa. As long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. What does see to it mean? See to it.
Come on.
Right? That means we got to make it happen, right?
Yep.
So what does that mean? That means that every disciple has to see to it that none of us in God's house has a sinful, unbelieving heart. You see, sometimes you think, oh, okay, I'll look at that person if they're like in immorality, or I'll look at that person if I've heard them speak some kind of slander or whatever. But when's the last time you looked at someone and got in there just because you thought they're unbelieving?
Mm.
Come on, bro.
You see what I'm saying here?
Talk about it.
Like, when's the last time you said, you know what, bro, I just noticed, like, you don't have a lot of faith. You don't trust. You don't, it's like, you're going through the motions, but it's, you know, you're not really pushing yourself to really believe in the power of God here. Are you with me here, family?
Come on.
Discipling relationships, we gotta get deeper.
Yeah.
Right? We gotta make sure we have that. Because otherwise, sin will deceive us. Verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. As it's just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. Now, aren't these God's people who are being rebellious?
Yeah.
You think you can become rebellious?
Yeah.
Anyone can become rebellious.
Yeah.
And it starts in your heart.
Come on.
Who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt?
Yeah.
And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So, we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Mm.
Unbelief can keep us out of heaven.
Wow. Come on, bro.
Do we really have faith in who Jesus is, what Jesus says, and helping each other so that we can stay strong and stay holy in God's house? You know, I want you to remember something here. The people who rebelled right here were the ones that saw God's power. They're the ones that saw the waters part. They're the ones that saw the plagues. And yet they still rebel. Is that shocking? You see, sometimes you think, well, if I see this, then I won't rebel. If God answers my prayer, then I won't rebel. Then I'll have faith if all this happens. That's not true, family. That's not true at all. Even these guys who saw all the power and miracles of God, they still disobeyed. And as a result, they didn't make it to heaven. As we start 2018 this year, I'm praying we're going to be a church of faith.
Amen.
Because if we're a church of faith, if we're a church that truly obeys and trusts in Jesus, in his word, and is helping each other to stay strong, stay holy, stay focused, pray for each other, I truly believe that we will live a superior life in Christ, and that all of Lagos do the same. Thank you all very much.